Welcome to Watchmen Weekly. Welcome to Watchmen Weekly. Welcome to Watchmen Weekly. This is your host, Chris Ardern. And we can be found at www.watchmenweekly.com. And our blog site for printed studies is sounddoctrine.org. And I want to welcome you today. We're going to pick up where we left off a while back on our Revelation chapter 11 study. I have to, I don't know if the word is apologize, but it's been another gap in the study. You know, we've had some interesting guests with us. The series on the education system has just been very, very enlightening. Myself, you know, just gleaned so much out of it, and you know, I'm so thankful to the guests that took their time to be with us. And you know, in this time, I've been, you know, continuing to study and study, and you know, what's happening here is with these, you know, layer upon layer upon layer of scripture that the Lord is opening up in a way that you know, I never even imagined. You know, as I've been plugging my way through this thing that is Christianity, you know, for coming on 30 years, and all the, you know, the years of ups and downs, and struggling to find time to read the Word, and actually rebelling against it because of the the leading from the pulpits that you have to be in the Word and you have to study to show yourself approved. All at the same time, you know, and this, the churches were just falling deeper and deeper and deeper into apostasy, into departing from sound doctrine. And you know, we certainly have exposed you know, probably every aspect of the falling away that we can. But you know, there's just such another level to all this that's been taking place that the Lord's actually opening up to me, and it's all coming out of this Revelation 11 study. You know, since this started in the fall, you know, I was prompted by you know, Bill, that you know, he saw that if we could really unlock Revelation 11, that it's a huge gateway, you know, into understanding, you know, of the book of Revelation. And you know, I took that as a challenge, and I just really agreed with him. And since that time, I have just been borderline obsessed over this thing. And I am so in awe of what the Lord is showing me. And I'm going to attempt today to just take another few steps in you know, trying to put the puzzle together here of what's actually taking place here in Revelation 11, and as it you know, applies to the accompanying chapters in Revelation and all the parallels that we see in the Old Testament. It's just amazing, you know, as it is an account of the same story told over and over, you know, which is what Scripture is. And you know, out of this one of the early shows on Revelation 11, it dawned on me that this is an account of the Exodus. And as you know, we went into that so clearly see that the book of Revelation is the New Testament type and shadow of the plight of God's chosen people, of Israel, of old. And as we see, you know, clearly that, you know, all these things happen unto them for example, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. And then we also see that there's a direct parallel to the you know, the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in Isaiah chapter 11:15-16, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dryshod. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, just as it was to Israel in that day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. And, you know, this is huge because, you know, this is an account of the gathering at the end of the world when the Lord again gathers his elect from the four winds. And, you know, we see the mighty winds in here. We see he shall destroy utterly the tongue of the Egyptian sea. Well, you know, what's that? Well, that's the deception. You know, that's the tongue, the lies, the sword of the false prophets that are on the scene today. The sea is tribulation, and you know, this is you know, just affirmation of the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about the all things happen for example. I mean, that verse, it just continues to grow and grow and grow with depth and meaning in ways that I have never even imagined that the Lord's opening up to me. And I'm going to try tonight to convey to you what I'm talking about. It's not easy because this stuff is getting so deep, so rich. There's just so much here. I just sometimes don't know what to do. You know, it's just one vein of gold, you know, leads to another, to another, to another. And really tonight, today, this study is going to just be an attempt to just, you know, get out some understanding the Lord's been showing me. And I'm still unable to, you know, package it up and wrap it up and put a bow on it and hand it to you to say, here it is. This is the study, because it's just it's too big. It's just too big as this stuff just continues to grow and open. But the fact that, you know, the what we saw in the Old Testament with the physical Jews, you know, up to and including the time of Jesus. And you know, we see the two timelines, and you know, we see it here that you know, earlier in Isaiah 11, verse 11, and it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And then in verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Well, that's us. I mean, that's talking about Jesus and about the second run-through of the Exodus, the pilgrims on their journey through the wilderness on their way to the spiritual promised land. And as we see these parallels just absolutely exploding, you know, hidden deeply deep inside of scripture here, you know, it's just mind-boggling, but also so exciting as we attempt to you know, paint the picture of the journey that we're on, you know, as New Testament believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at this time of gross darkness upon the people, and at this time of deception and false doctrine, and we know clearly that this is the time of judgment, that we are, you know, in the trumpet judgments, and that the judgment on the is upon the church. And it says that you know, they knew not the hour of their visitation, you know, in Luke 19:44, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And we see language in there, you know, concerning a structure, stones, and a building. And, you know, we're going to try to take a look at what this means, in a spiritual sense that will give us, understanding and tools, you know, to continue to navigate through these perilous times that we are in. And I'm going to start out the study tonight. Again, this is going to be another run-through of Revelation 11. And it's just deep, deep spiritual connections that are there as we take a look at the Old Testament and, the parallels to what's being taught in this portion of Revelation. But I'm going to open up with reading 1 Peter chapter 2. In whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built upon a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same made the head of the corner. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold. Glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, there's a lot going on right there. I'm just going to, we just see clearly that Peter's teaching us that we're a spiritual house, that it's built upon with lively stones, which are the believers, the true born-again believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are the stones in this temple. And also see reference here in verse 12, where having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. See, this is an example of how we are considered Jews in the New Testament. And right now I want to point you to, if you haven't had a chance to check it out, jump over to the blog site, sounddoctrine.org. There's a study up there called Jew or Gentile. That is an absolute, indisputable study showing clearly that Christians are Jews, that we are the New Testament Jews, that after the cross the Jew became spiritual, that a Jew is a Jew inwardly, and now circumcision is of the heart. And, we've been over this and over this with the covenant and all this, but as this is a foundation that you have to get. You got to get this, because the whole thing is built upon that. And now, at this time of gross darkness, what Satan has accomplished is he has once again separated Jew from Gentile. And that, now that the Gentile is allowed in to the house of God, we see this as reference to when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, which means that the Gentiles are able to join the Jews in the family of God, in the house of God, as the children of Israel. And this is a core doctrine that over the last 100 years has been completely manifested. And as we've gone over and over the foundation of the great falling away, but this is definitely the heart of the error that is basically taken over the organized religious system. And I'm likening this to what Luke had to say, that they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. As I see clearly that the house of God has been dismantled. I mean, it's deception, because you look around and it doesn't seem to be. We've got these mega churches with, you know, seven flavors of latte in their coffee shops, and you know, multimedia, you know, Pavlovian stimulation leading the masses into, you know, having their itching ears tickled. But this isn't the Church of God. This is the abomination of desolation. And what we're seeing here, and we're going to be seeing it tonight in Revelation 11 again, as we take another look at the two witnesses. And at this point, I'm here to say that I'm really getting a hold of who they are, because up till now, it's still been a mystery. You know, we've heard all the different scenarios put out of who these guys called the two witnesses are, but I'm getting to the point now where I'm pretty pretty confident in teaching you know, clearly who the two witnesses are and what their job is. And hopefully by the time this show's over tonight, we'll have a pretty good handle on who these two witnesses are. And with that, I'm going to go ahead and read 11:1, Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not. For it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And now today we have to take such extra care in defining terms, because one of the favorite methods of deception Satan has used is giving words different meanings. And there's nothing that gets my my back up more than when I hear a professing Christian tell me that he's a Gentile, because I say, oh, you're a heathen, huh? Because really, you know, we see reference that in Paul's teachings in Romans that there is no different Jew or Greek, Jew or Gentile, that we're all one in Christ. And, you know, this is foundational Christianity 101. But why have we allowed that to be so confused today? As we see what Satan has accomplished, is that he has split the Jew and the Gentile back apart, at least the spiritual Jew and Gentile, if you will. Where we have the dominant thought in the Christian church that the Christian church is the Gentiles, and that the Jews are the lost people in the Middle East, when in fact they don't realize that they're the Jews, and that the Gentile is the heathen. And we see Gentile in Revelation 11:2 here. It's Greek in the Strong's 1484, and it says a race of, as of the same habit, that is, a tribe, specifically a foreign, non-Jewish one, usually by implication pagan. So there, when we read non-Jewish, well, what does that mean? Well, that means non-Christian. And really, in the New Testament era, you know, when we hear Gentile, we hear heathen, which is exactly the way it was in the Old Testament, because we go to the Hebrew, it's 1471, and it's in the sense of massing, a foreign nation, hence a Gentile, also figuratively, a troop of animals or a flight of locusts. Gentile, heathen, nation, people. Now that's real interesting, isn't it, that the word Gentile has a connotation of a flight of locusts? Well, you know, it's interesting because here in Revelation 11:2, we see that the Gentiles are trampling the outer court of the temple. And, you know, back in Revelation 9, we see the locusts coming up out of the bottomless pit. And, you know, if you haven't gotten by now that after listening to the Watchmen Weekly, that the locusts out of the bottomless pit and the scorpions are the false teachers and their false doctrine, which is the fifth trumpet, which is raging, which is blaring right now, because this is what's taking place as the house of God has been torn down, and not one stone is left upon another. You know, they're scattered. You know, we hear the reference to you know, the heathen scattering the house of God. And we see this taking place today spiritually. You wouldn't know it by looking at the churches, because they're singing and praising the Lord with the you know, potluck dinners and the DVD study series, but you know, there's no truth in these corporate whorehouses. And you know, this is the most ironic thing of all, is the church doesn't know that it is under judgment. And you know, this is so disturbing to anyone, you know, possibly being the first time you're listening to this stuff, but this is the truth. You know, this is what's happening today. You know, the church has fallen into apostasy. And it's nothing that wasn't foretold. It's nothing that hasn't happened before. Because we see the patterns of apostasy that have been going on since you know, the beginning of time, beginning of the you know, God's account of man. You know, since the Garden of Eden, you know, these patterns have just you know, recapitulated and recapitulated to the point where we are today. And you know, it's really hard to deny that we're at the end. You know, we're at the end of this thing. You know, there are several signs that are there for the remnant of Israel, for the true body of Christ that the Lord has given eyes to see. And you know, one being that, you know, this whole system we're in today is global. You know, we are in a truly, for the first time ever, a truly global system. And as we see the prophecies in Revelation 17, 13, you know, the beast and the false prophet, the woman on the back of the beast, you know, we see completely manifest today is the Antichrist Christian right, you know, showing signs and wonders, you know, presenting themselves as Christians, you know, leading the way, as they've got the masses of Christianity deceived with their eyes on the world, their eyes on the flesh, at a time when it's no different than at the time of Christ. They're looking for an earthly king. But, you know, we understand clearly that the natural man understands not the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. And, you know, we're here studying Scripture from a spiritual perspective, and it sets itself against, you know, what's being taught in the fleshly-driven Babylonian church system today. But with that said, we, you know, we took a look at the terms Gentiles here. You know, these are the Gentiles in the outer court. and we're talking about the temple being measured, okay? And we hear temple, you know, we got to think spiritual temple. You know, the temple that Peter was describing, you know, built with lively stones. And, you know, we're going to say right now that, you know, the collective body of Christ since the time of the cross has struggled. But there has always been a remnant preserved, and it has grown and you know, waxed and waned over the last 2,000 years to varying degrees. And I'm not going to go deeply into that tonight, but you know, these patterns that all these things happen for examples, you know, can, as deep as you want to go, as deep as you want to study these empires that, you know, that came out of the you know, the out of Rome, and you know, Constantine, and the whole the beast cycle that was definitely at work at the time of Martin Luther, for example, or the time of Tyndale, You know, it's interesting to note that, you know, William Tyndale had just tremendous spiritual insights into the scriptures. And but we noticed that he never went into Revelation because it wasn't given to him. You know, it just wasn't time. You know, but now here we are in 2012. And, you know, the book of Revelation has just opened up. And, you know, the things that I'm excited to be a part of, the remnant body that I consider myself a part of, you know, we're hooked together by this computer, you know, the remnant in the wilderness on, you know, YouTube and Facebook and you know, these podcast ministries. You know who you are. And I just get so excited when I hear us, you know, the Lord working on all of us at the same time. In that, you know, just for example, over the last months, you know, we just, and you know, here, anybody that's been listening to this show, is, you know, the emphasis that we've put on the covenant, you know, and realizing that how important the doctrine of the covenant is, and it is. And, you know, it's just exciting to hear that the Lord is, you know, opening that up to others. At the same time, he's opening it up to you. You know, this is an example, because you see that. I go from here to there. You know, friend, like, you know, I still stay in touch with Bill. You know, we're talking to each other on email, you know, probably every day. And, you know, we still continue to encourage each other with studies, you know, even though he's gone on to his own blog, which, by the way, I was going to plug that tonight. I'll put a link to it on the show here. But Bill's got his own blog site now, and you'll be able to, you know, jump over there and follow him. And, you know, the Lord's just continuing to open, you know, stuff up to him. He you know, continues to bless me with his studies that he emails me and all that. But you know, this is an example. You know, the people I've never met, don't know at all, but I hear what they're saying, and they're saying the same things the Lord's, you know, showing me, and I just know the Holy Spirit's just you know, at work here, and it's just exciting to be a part of it. And you know, I'm just you know, feeling compelled to just continue with this Revelation 11 study. I don't know how long it's going to take, but I'm just going to keep going, and I'm very excited about it. I probably got way more material tonight than I can ever pack into one show, but I'm just going to keep working my way through it. And forgive me for possibly being a little zigzaggy here right now, because I'm getting back on track with my focus, because I don't want to miss anything. And I've got this stuff laid out in notes in front of me right now, and I'll try to post those to the website. But you know, just stick with me, follow me, and hopefully when I'm done, I'll at least give you enough to take yourself and study yourself, and you know, possibly be you know, compelled to send a comment, you know, to the website. And you know, I got to tell you something there too, just on a quick note, is you know, Bill was the one that was always taking care of the comments, and he'd let me know of something that needed to be addressed. And I'm starting, and you know, he's not doing that anymore, so I guess it's on me. And I'm just starting to get tuned into the comments. So if you feel like you're being ignored there, you know, don't feel bad. I'm trying to pick up on that responsibility. And you know, I enjoy interacting with you, the listeners, and you know, good or bad, positive or negative, you know, feel free to post whatever you want. And I'm going to try to, you know, become more a part of that, so that as we continue on with this craziness out there, navigating this world of deception, you know, I just hope that we can consider ourselves as a family and a team, and we can just keep working our way together as we, you know, follow the Lord's leading, you know, as he is leading us through this this nut house that we're in out there. I mean, I'm seeing people going crazy, and it says the nations of the earth are mad. And oh my gosh, you know, it's just the stuff I'm seeing out there in the world, these people that are living without the hope of Jesus, you know, the real Jesus. You know, the worst is the ones that have the false Christ, the ones that are trusting in these hive churches that are you know, just leading themselves, you know, that the idle shepherds are, you know, leading on the road to ruin. You know, are the ones that are in such tremendous peril, and my heart just breaks for them. But hey, that's what we're about. You know, that's why I just, you know, feeling so compelled to put this information out, because there's hope for us. You know, there's hope for those who do surrender complete control, that surrender our lives to the Lord, because He does make a way for us. His yoke is light. And I'm one to tell you, after fighting that yoke for 30 years, it is light. Now that I have let go, I have definitely, lost my life for Christ's sake. And I highly recommend it. But anyway, we're going to keep going with this temple. Take a look at this temple. We're trying to figure out what this temple is that we're measuring here in Revelation chapter 11. You know, Revelation 21:15. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay. Well, there's a little preface for our the next section of this study, trying to give you some understanding of what this temple is. And, you know, we can't forget that, back a couple of chapters, we read, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And, you know, we're smack in the middle of the woes here. Is the temple of God is being measured. And you're going to find out by the end of the study tonight that it's the job of the two witnesses to measure the temple. And everything that encompasses is their ministry. And it's what God is doing. Because right now God is measuring His temple. And we have this so hard to put times and dates on this stuff. You know, it's impossible. And as I said before, you know, we're going to see patterns of what we're talking about tonight. We're taking place at the time of William Tyndale, and out of that era we see the printing press in the 1611 King James Bible, probably one of the single most significant works of God in all of history, as He put the living Word in the hands of the people, the common folk, and all it took was a heart seeking after the Lord and the Holy Spirit for someone to sit in His corner of his log cabin with a candle to be taught the things of God. And William Tyndale was up dealing with the Pope and the whole Catholic system, and one of his famous quotes was, "I will teach more to the plowboy than to the Pope," which is just an absolute profound truth of Scripture that Jesus told us, the meek shall inherit the earth, and the last shall be first, and this whole dynamic that is at the heart of Christianity. And that however these patterns work their way through time, we see the whole plight of ancient Israel replaying in the New Testament, spiritually, and that we all have the same goal. Okay, and that is Mount Zion, where Jesus is. You know, we're on the road to Zion, and along the way, and what that is also likened to is Jerusalem above. You know, this is heavenly Jerusalem, a spiritual Jerusalem, which is what I just got done describing, by the way, in Revelation 21. You know, it's the city. And the spiritual understanding is that we have to get a hold of is that we're the city, and our foundation is Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the disciples are the foundation, and the walls are the 144,000, which is the born again, perfected saints. And you know, Bill's been doing some work in this area lately, and you know, just profound. You know, but this is who they are, and so you know, don't get too hung up on the fact that 144,000 is a crazy person knocking on your front door. You know, the 144,000 is just a symbolic number. You know, based on the perfected saints. You know, honestly, I see as the 12 apostles times the 12 tribes times 1,000. You know, the perfect number. Number of perfection, which you know, is another big part of this thing, the 12 tribes. We're going to get into that a little bit here. Very exciting, very interesting, so hang in there. Okay, with that, we're going to jump over to Zechariah. Why? Because, well, the two witnesses, the two candlesticks and the olive trees, are a direct connection to Zechariah chapter 4. And Zechariah is all about measuring the temple and all about building the temple, because we're going to see you know, the connection to Zephaniah and who he is and his role in this. And we actually see a type and shadow of Zephaniah in the two witnesses, as the two witnesses are busy about the Lord's work of rebuilding the temple. And this temple we're talking about, it's the third temple. But unfortunately, it's not Hal Lindsey's temple, and it's not Tim LaHaye's temple, because that whole can of worms is just utter nonsense. And that the third temple is Jerusalem above. You know, it's the holy city. And it's built with us. You know, we're the lively stones in the walls. You know, we're admonished to be a pillar in the temple. And, you know, it's all spiritual, and we just have to get our hands around it and our minds around it, because if you can't, you know, you're going to miss it. Because, again, the natural man understands not the things of God. They're spiritually discerned. And we see in the New Testament, and again, I got to point you to that study, Jew or Greek. It's foundational truth that you got to get and hand it out, print it off, hand it out to people you're trying to witness to. Because if they don't get the fact that they're Israel, nothing makes sense. And when you do get that, and it's as clear as the nose on our face when you really look at Scripture, it's just undeniable. The only problem is now, and we're going to see it in Zechariah, is that the snare that's come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth has got everybody so deceived in this fog. You know, we talked about the ether of the brain, you know, really it's this whole communist mind control thing where, you know, the people's ability to critically examine has been taken from them. And it's just so evil. And at this time when, you know, we need sound doctrine to navigate, you know, these last days. But unfortunately, you know, the building, the temple's been torn down. The spiritual temple is torn down right now. The house of God is in complete shambles. And, you know, the body that calls itself organized Christianity is a complete disaster. And again, just like at the time of the first coming, they're going to not know the time of their visitation. Which I'm going to tell you, it's now. Because, you know, we're in the little season. We're definitely in that last period of time when, you know, Satan's been released from the bottomless pit. You know, the bottomless pit's been opened. This is, you know, no more clear than the false doctrine that is on the land. In that, it's because the restraining power of the true gospel, the everlasting gospel that we see referenced in Revelation chapter 14 and 15. That the 144,000 are out proclaiming, you know, which is where this is headed. You know, we're building now. We're in a building process, building our identity, building the temple, It's all one and the same. And this study in Revelation of the two witnesses and their role is absolutely imperative that we get a hold of this stuff so that we can know who we are and know our job and know what the Lord's got for us. But, in Zechariah chapter 1:16, it says, "Therefore saith unto the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem." Okay, well, that sounds familiar because, we see the, in verse 1, rise and measure the temple. And, it's given to me like a reed unto a rod. This is the plumb line, and the plumb line is Jesus Christ. And now Jesus is laying his plumb line. Jesus is the plumb line, being laid in the midst of my people Israel. And this is happening. And again, this has got to be the last run through. And in Zechariah, 1:20, we see the reference to the four carpenters. They are the ones handling these this measuring device. And in verse 19 it said, "And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be thee these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Okay. That's huge. Because what I'm seeing here is the fact that the physical kingdom was divided, in the latter part of at the end of Solomon's reign. It was actually the schism in the kingdoms was over the 10 northern tribes not wanting to be governed by Solomon's son. And so there was the split. And it's a big, big, profound teaching in Scripture that has to be understood. And it's very mysterious because the tribes never came back together physically. But I'm going to, put out some scripture here now that's going to, cause you to question, and hopefully your discernment will lead you to understand. And what I'm seeing is the kingdoms being scattered by the Gentiles or by the heathen is absolutely at work today, is the we see the reference to "I have spread you abroad as the four winds of heaven," and this is Zechariah chapter 2. "I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof." And then in Zechariah 2:6 it says, "Ho, ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven." And that's Hebrews in the Strong's H1945, the word "ho," which is "ah, alas, ho, woe." It's the same thing, and it's the woes. So here in Zechariah chapter 2, we've got woes. And this is what's happening here, Revelation 8:13. "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices and the trumpet of these angels, which are yet to sound." And this, we know clearly that this reference to the woes is a reference to the false shepherds, the inhabitants of the earth, the false shepherds, and those that are sitting under their teachings. This is who the woes come down upon. And this is where we are, you know, and it's just a completely brilliant plan that the Lord uses to separate out his flock as he does gather his remnant a second time, which is what we saw in Isaiah. And just stick with me here because I'm just throwing out these verses that are seemingly random. But my hope is that the Lord, you know, myself with the Holy Spirit will be able to tie this together for you that you can take away yourself. Zechariah 2:7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Okay. Now this is the measuring going on. And the measuring is bringing out the those that are dwelling with the daughters of Babylon. Okay, we don't want to be them. We don't want to dwell with the daughters of Babylon. Deliver thyself, O Zion. Okay, so we're being called to deliver ourselves from those that are dwelling with the daughters of Babylon. And this is interesting. Zechariah 2:8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts: After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. So this is the nations that scattered you abroad, you know, as the four winds of heaven, the winds of tribulation, the winds of false doctrine, have scattered the house of God. He hath touched you, toucheth the apple of his eye. Okay, now this is just something that I grabbed here that I'm only going to be able to explain it so much. And it's just got to be the Holy Spirit, you know, in you telling you the same thing he told me. But what I hear in that, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. See, I'm here in Revelation chapter 7 there. You know, hurt not the earth, the sea, and the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God on their forehead. Now, the servants of God are the apple of his eye. Okay? I mean, this is something you're going to see in that study that's on the blog there, that Jew-Greek. I mean, we are God's elect. God's elect are the chosen people. The chosen, the elected people, the ones who have found themselves, who the Lord has found faithful. You know, we're called, chosen, faithful. You know, this whole thing applies to all Israel from the time of Old Testament Israel to New Testament Israel. God's chosen people are the apple of his eye. And here he's talking about, deliver thyself, O Zion, separate yourself from Babylon, which is at work here now at this point in history with Zechariah and Zephaniah and Zerubbabel and Haggai and all these people that are on the scene at this period of time. Very interesting. And what do we see in Revelation 7? And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor the sea, nor any tree. This is just the dynamic of the tribulation. We see it taking place in Zechariah, and it's an absolute parallel to what we're seeing in Revelation chapter 11. The church has been scattered. The trumpet judgments have scattered the church with the false doctrine. Not one stone has been left upon another. We know we are speaking of the lively stones. We see in Revelation 11 the rebuilding of the third temple. And it is a type and shadow of Zerubbabel rebuilding Solomon's temple. Because we're going to see clearly that Zerubbabel is a type and shadow of the two witnesses. Stick with me on this. Continue on in chapter 2. And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion of the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. See, the Lord is coming out of his holy habitation to do a work here. You know, and this is the Lord's strange work, the Lord's strange act. You know, his finishing up of things, if you will. It's this is the building the whole screenplay here for the end. And as we see this thing working out in the physical at the time of Zechariah, you know, it's a type and shadow for us, for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world has come. And I would just encourage everybody, if you're really serious about this, is just to read Zechariah. You know, it's about 13 chapters. And it's just if you're studying Revelation and you go and read Zechariah, it just explodes with these parallels. There's just too much there for me to do. I could probably spend 2 years, you know, exhausting this, and I'm not going to do that because I just don't feel that that's what I'm what we need to be doing right now. Looking at the big picture, I'm looking at these sweeping brushstrokes that help us to find our way. You know, in this time of gross darkness, in this time of deception on the land, because that's what this is about. You know, this is a ministry to give you tools to navigate, you know, in these perilous times of deception. You know, based on this is something interesting. One of the aspects of the two witnesses is to lead the people to victory over the beast, you know, which is where this is heading, because we're going to keep going with this study in Revelation 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and on up into the, you know, the latter chapters. But up through 15 really is the whole story, and it's clearly what we're dealing with right now, folks, is this beast system, this beast empire, this political religious system that is manifested right before our eyes. Is running the show, you know, and it's here, and it's the remnant, it's those who have victory over the beast. It says in Revelation 15, you know, they're the ones that make it, and that's who I hope to be, that's who I am intending to be, and that's who I'm hoping to encourage you to be. I'm numbered among those who are standing on the sea of glass. Okay, The sea of glass is the calmed sea, the sea that's been calmed, the sea of tribulation that we've, you know, overcome. You know, we've overcome great tribulation. We're standing on a sea of glass, you know, with the song of Moses and Jesus Christ, singing the songs of Moses and of Jesus Christ. You know, the covenant with a true understanding of who we are as covenant people with the living God. But anyway, I'm going to pick up in Zechariah 3:8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest. Now, this isn't the Joshua that was in the Promised Land. This is another Joshua, but he's right there with Zerubbabel. I'm not going to go too deep into Joshua. Hey, you know, anything you want to study on your own, you know, feel free. He's got a part in this thing, but this is all leading up to setting the stage for Zerubbabel to show up. And he's a key figure in this understanding of the two witnesses. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. For behold, a stone that I have laid before Joshua. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And in that day, said the Lord of hosts, shall he call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, I jumped to Revelation 5:6, so it's a parallel. Revelation 5:6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. Okay, well, here we go. You're seeing these parallels here. Upon one stone shall be seven eyes, in Zechariah 3:9 and Revelation 5:6. You know, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. And really what this is painting a picture of is the two witnesses are speaking to the seven churches. They're looking to the seven congregations. Excuse me, I have to correct that term church, because the word church is so misinterpreted today, that it's almost unusable. You know, as we see, the word church is a small c. Somewhere along the line, man decided to capitalize the word c. So the church that Jesus built, the church of the rock that was the revelation that Peter received, that rock that Jesus built his congregation on, his church on, that word became capitalized, and the word church became an institution, which is not what it's intended to be. The word church is a congregation. It's the called out ones. It's the ecclesia. It's the group of believers. And I'm telling you what it is. It's the temple built with lively stones. And my prayer is that you're one of them. My prayer is that I'm one of them. But we see these seven eyes looking. Look at the seven spirits of the Lord, and you know, there's a direct connection to the two witnesses being ministers of the Spirit. You know, speaking to the seven churches. With there's the seven pipes on the candlestick. You know, ministering the Holy Spirit to the churches. You know, calling out the remnant, gathering the remnant, gathering you know, his flock a second time, as the Lord is doing all this. It's huge. Stick with me. Forgive me for being a little disjointed here, because this stuff is hard. This is really tricky information, that it's just so big, and I can't wrap it up into a package and just hand it to you. But I'm hoping that maybe if you listen to this, you know, a couple times, you'll get this, because it's, as I say, it's the big picture, the broad brushstrokes that we're painting here. But listen, Zechariah 3:8, remember this: I will bring forth my servant the branch. Okay, don't forget that, because we're going to touch that in a minute here. Okay, I'm going to read Revelation 11:3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees, the two candlesticks standing before God of the earth. I see. I just looked up God of the earth. It's one other time in Scripture. It's in Genesis 24:3. And I will make thee swear by the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. That thou shalt not take a wife unto my son the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Well, you know, here we are, you know, a reference to the God of the earth in context of not mingling with the Canaanites. Okay, this is what this is teaching. And this is a word to us today, to not mingle with the world. To not, you know, be a part of the daughters of Babylon, right? We heard that before. Same, it's the same idea. So, the God of the earth is in context, referencing the two candlesticks. And I'm going to jump right into Zechariah chapter 4, because this is the meat of the study today. Zechariah chapter 4 is where we really see the two witnesses, with hopefully that. You know, the preface here of the first three chapters, setting the stage for this. But Zechariah 4:1, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of a sleep. We got to take notice of that right there, because this is the two witnesses are, you know, likened to the ones that have wakened up out of the deception. You know, there's definite connections there, and it just builds as this thing goes on. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and I behold a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and the seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake to me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Okay. Now there's a huge, that's it right there. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is talking about these two olive trees, these candlesticks of gold are ministering the Lord's truth, not by might, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit. I mean, the two witnesses. When we understand the witnesses, we got to look to Isaiah, like a verse in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Now here we see God talking to Isaiah. And he's referring to Isaiah as his witnesses. Isaiah, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant, singular. So here's Isaiah, a servant, a single man, being called witnesses by the Lord. So what's he talking about there? Well, it's Isaiah with the Spirit of the Lord in him. Okay, and this is what's going on here. This is what the two witnesses are. The two witnesses are the end time. I say end time. We've been in the end time since the cross. The context of everything that's taking place here in Revelation surrounding the beast and the beast empire. And when we today look around us and see this thing manifested before our eyes, we have to find that this thing is very timely and appropriate. But you know, we can't forget that this is a pattern all through history, and that the two witnesses per se have been at work all through time. But the Lord is manifesting this thing in a way, the way he's teaching it to us in the book of Revelation. It's just so appropriate that we tie it into those of us upon whom the end of the world has come. So these are the people, these are the New Testament saints, and as this thing has been building and building, and you see clearly a man like William Tyndale was a two witness. He was a man witnessing the truth, the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit indwelling him. And, the dynamics that were taking place in his life are absolutely taking place in our life as we see this identity known as the two witnesses out here, calling people out of Babylon, as Zerubbabel did. You know, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. You know, the type and shadow that Zerubbabel is. You know, Zerubbabel was the guy that was, he was the governor of Judah. He was in, Bill told me about this last week. I've been studying Zerubbabel myself. Bill said he was in line to be king. He never became king, but he was the governor of Judah, and he was the guy that the Lord put in charge of rebuilding the temple. Why? Because it had to be rebuilt for Jesus' first visitation. You know, the temple had to be in place for the Lord to teach what he was teaching. And ultimately it was destroyed in 70 AD, but it had to be rebuilt to be destroyed. And You know, it's all for God's purpose. And you know, we see Zerubbabel as the guy that was there when Judah was freed from Babylonian captivity. And it's the time of restoration that there was when, after all the tribulation that that Israel had gone through, the split, and, you know, not to mention the other devastation. This is a time when Zerubbabel was put in charge of rebuilding the temple. And this is the temple at the time of Nehemiah, when they were rebuilding the temple with the trowel in one hand and the sword in the other. Okay, and there's a sign there for us, because what are we doing today? You know, we're rebuilding this temple, not by power, not by by might, but by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, with the sword in our hand. You know, what's the sword? We know is the word, it's the truth. You know, we're building this spiritual temple out there in this, you know, as we escape from this Babylonian system. You know, we're about the business of building, you know, the new Jerusalem, Jerusalem above, spiritual, you know, of which we're part of it. You know, we're part of the structure. You know, we're the walls. You know, it's just all these metaphors that are here, these pictures the Lord's giving us to identify, to find our place here. And we see these two olive branches, which through the golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves. And he says in Zechariah 4:14, I skipped ahead here. Zechariah 4:7, "Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace unto it." So right there we see a sign of Jesus Christ right there, you know, preparing the way. Zerubbabel rebuilding this temple, preparing the way for the Savior, for the coming of Christ. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, his hand shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. He who has despised the day of small things," now there's a sign of the tribulation, of the end times, of the small things, the little season, the short space. "For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth." There's the two witnesses right there. The two witnesses have the plummet, the measuring device in their hand. They're measuring the temple, and they are the eyes of the Lord, running to and fro through the whole earth. The Lord's using the two witnesses, the truth that they testify, to measure his house. This is what's going on here with the two witnesses. This is what's going on up till, what, verse 4. Of Revelation 11. The two witnesses are speaking into the seven churches, the seven congregations, the end time house of God. And we know clearly in the teaching in the seven churches, it's not going real well. I mean, it hasn't gone well from the beginning. The mystery of iniquity entered right in at the beginning. You know, Paul came to get the church back on track, immediately. But, here we are as we've come to, 2,000 years after the first coming. The corporate body that is the Christian church has fallen into complete apostasy. Now we're gonna really get into some deep stuff now. Just stick with me here. But you saw what I just said. The the eyes into the churches. Back in Isaiah chapter 11, we talked about the root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Okay, well, we know the root of Jesse is Jesus. But this is an amazing thing, that Zerubbabel is also a root of Jesse. In other words, Zerubbabel was of the Davidic line. Okay? And he's, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. Okay? So, Jesus is the ensign of the people. Absolutely. But we also see types and shadows going on here with Zerubbabel as a type of Christ, being an ensign for the people here in these days of rebuilding this temple after the Babylonian captivity. That sounds familiar, right? I mean, if we don't realize that we're fleeing Babylon now, because this is what the remnant body of Christ has done, when we see the abomination, you know, taking place in the harlot church system, we're admonished to flee. You know, we have fled. And we have fled in order to be a part of, New Jerusalem, the third temple, which is the third temple. You know, that's what the third temple is. It's New Jerusalem. And I'm going to wrap up Zechariah 4:14 so I can move on. Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." All right, now this is where it gets very interesting here. Because there was a prophecy in Haggai about Zerubbabel that we need to take a look at. And keep in mind, that Zerubbabel was a descendant of David. So he was, in the direct line of the ancestry of Jesus. And, this is huge because it's a sign, the Lord's given us a type and shadow of him. And, Haggai, in chapter 2, verse 9, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." Okay, this is this latter house. Now that's pretty interesting. What's the latter house? Well, it's New Jerusalem. It's the latter temple. Okay? This is the latter spiritual temple that Haggai is prophesying about. And it's also a type and shadow of the physical latter house, the second temple that Zerubbabel was building. But, we've got to understand, we've got the two timelines going on here. All these things happen for examples and are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. And Haggai 2:15, "And now I pray, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord." There's the temple of the Lord, the stones. "Is the seed yet in the barn?" Okay, this is Haggai 2:19. "Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you." So there's the vine and the fig tree. There's the covenant, okay? And then this is the big prophecy in Haggai directed towards Zerubbabel. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 20. Haggai 2:20. "And again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4:20th day of the month, saying, Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots, and those that ride on them, and the horses, and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and I will make thee a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Okay, that's a huge verse. Because Zerubbabel was made a signet. What's a signet? A signature ring, a seal, a signet. primitive root to close up, especially to seal, make an end, mark, seal, stop. Okay, this is getting good. But, you know, all these things associated with Zerubbabel. You know, we've got, he's a signet. He's the house of David. And we know that there's an ensign from the root of Jesse, which is the house of David. Jesse was, Jesse was David's father. You know, of which the Davidic lineage is, what brought us this, Jesus Christ our Savior. But all along the way here, we've got these types and shadows, and we've got Zerubbabel as a type and shadow of Jesus Christ, you know, as a signet, as a, oh my gosh, this is just amazing. But Zerubbabel is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Zerubbabel is a type and shadow of the two witnesses. The two witnesses are a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Because this is the second coming, folks. The second coming is when New Jerusalem comes down from above. And we're it. You know, we're part of it. You know, we're it. We're part of the second coming. As the Lord inhabits us. This is the coming of the Son of Man. And this is what the two witnesses are doing. They're preparing. They're preparing the, you know, the remnant that once again, you know, he gathers his remnant a second time. You know, and this is what's going on here. This is so huge. And, you know, the prophecy that Haggai gave about Zerubbabel is something very, very important. Because it's the fact that we're the two witnesses are the end time body of believers that are speaking the truth through the Holy Spirit. The two witnesses, the believer and the Holy Spirit, witnessing the Word of God to the seven churches, going to and fro throughout the churches. You know, calling out the elect from the four winds, because they're scattered. You know, they're scattered because the house of God is divided. It's scattered. Just again, like it was at this time, the physical time when Zerubbabel was on the earth, and that the house of God was divided. You know, the 10 northern tribes were lost, never to be found again. You know, we've got all these maniacs out there with all kinds of stories of, you know, their migration through Europe and you know, their British Israel and the, you know, the Armstrongism and whatever. And it's all just complete nonsense. None of it has anything to do with anything anymore, because now after the cross, the house of God is a spiritual house. It's a spiritual temple. And here we are at the end of the age, and God is measuring it. He's measuring it, probably. You know, this is it. I can't see anything past this. I absolutely believe this is the final run through here of this this cycle. You know, these patterns we're talking about here, you know, were taking place all through history. You know, there's remnants, you know, in the Fox's Book of Martyrs that we have read, you know, the ones we don't even know about, that this dynamic was taking place in their lives. But here we are, you know, in this final days. As why? Well, there's a couple things. One, you know, we see clearly and you're going to see it in Zechariah. You know, later on, it's the four horsemen are here. The four horsemen are here in Zechariah. And we know the four horsemen are on the scene today as this beast world empire that has, you know, taken control is absolutely the pale horse whose rider is death and hell. The diverse fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. And we see the little horn shows up. Anytime that the four horsemen are together, or the four beasts are together, we see the little horn. And we see clearly the little horn is the nation state of Israel, physically. And spiritually, it's all the ideology that surrounded it. The all the moves in the Christian church to go back to their Hebrew roots. You know, these are all signatures of the fig tree that have, when you see the leaves of the fig tree become tender, you know, metaphors for this, resurgence of the fig tree. When in context, you know, we've read several times here, it's the vine and the fig tree. You know, the vine and the fig tree have to go together, because the vine and the fig tree is the covenant confirmed. You know, Jesus confirmed the covenant. And then the everlasting covenant after Jesus Christ atoned for our sins is written on our heart. See, but this is what's all messed up now. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he will corrupt with flatteries. Well, this is what's happened. The church has done wickedly against the covenant. It's confused their identity as Israel. It's separated Jew from Gentile. Something that Jesus brought together. This is all just, huge dynamics taking place right now as the house is scattered. You know, the house of God is scattered among the heathen. But what's happening is God is gathering his flock one by one. And for a second time, he is gathering his remnant. And, this is where you want to be. You want to be in that body. You want to be in the remnant body. And you can be. You know, you can find yourself in Scripture and understand the deception that's on the land, because there's absolutely no possible way to navigate through these perilous times of gross darkness, deception, without being tightly locked into Jesus' yoke, because Jesus' sheep hear his voice, and Jesus' sheep are not deceived. See, deception is the way that the Lord separates out his flock. He uses the deception to separate out his people. The deception is his vehicle of separation. And as we continue on here, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. So we have no choice but to just find ourselves abiding in Christ, abiding in the truth, as opposed to making lies our refuge, as it says in Jeremiah and Isaiah 28. But I'm gonna jump into Zechariah chapter 5 now, as we see the prophecy of Haggai concerning Zerubbabel is the signet, the signature ring, the seal, which is, these two witnesses are all about the sealing of the 144,000, those with the mark of God, the apple of his eye, hurt not, them until all his servants are sealed. You know, this is all taking place here right now. And Zechariah chapter 5, and I turned and lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a flying roll. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I see a flying roll. The length thereof is 20 cubits, and the breadth thereof 10 cubits. And I'm not even going to try to figure out what the roll means, because I can't. Not right now. And I'm not even, I just don't have it in me to go there. It's got some symbolism concerning, the covering of the earth, because Zechariah 5:3 is the key. Then said he unto me, this is the curse that goeth forth over the face of the whole earth. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this siding according to it. And every one that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. Okay? So huge. Okay? This curse, the flying roll is the curse that goes forth over the face of the whole earth. Okay, well, what else goes on the face of the whole earth? The snare. You know, the snare comes upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Okay? And if anybody knows, where Zechariah ends up, chapter 13, is two parts cut off, one part brought through the fire, okay? This is where we're heading. I don't mean to spoil the ending for you, but what are we seeing here? You know, for every one that stealeth shall be cut off, as on this side according to it, and every one that sweareth shall be cut off, as on that side according to it. Well, this is the plumb line. the snare, the curse, it's all the same thing. It's all the same mechanism the Lord's using to separate. And you know, I'm here to tell you, when we hear about the plumb line, and when we hear about the snare, or the hook in thy jaw, or the cage of unclean and hateful birds, I mean, to the ones on the good side of the plumb line, this is good news, and the ones on the bad side of the plumb line, it's bad news. This is how it works. And, you know, we have to realize that this snare that we're under right now is a curse, you know? Because the world is under a curse right now. You know, this deception, this falling away, this you know, this time when, you know, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap for themselves teachers having itching ears. I mean, this is the curse. See, this is a curse. That's this roll, this flying roll that Zechariah saw. And make no mistake, this is where we are now. And you know, I'll bring forth with the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and into the house of him that swears falsely by my name. And it shall remain in the midst of his house, and shall consume it with the timber thereof, and the stones thereof. You know, this is the curse. This is what happens, you know, and this is where we are. Zechariah 5:5, and the angel that talked with me went forth and said to me, lift up thine eyes and see what is this that goes forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is the ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance throughout the world. And this ephah, of Egyptian derivation, an ephah, or a measure for grain, hence a measure in general, the ephah, diverse measure. And I can't help, you know, this takes me right to Revelation chapter 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou not hurt the oil and the wine. You know, and what do we see back there with the at the beginning of Zechariah, where he says, then I said, whither goest now? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And, you know, this is what's going on here. This is the, you know, the show me the four carpenters. These are the horns which have scattered Judah. You know, these are the four carpenters, the four horns. You know, the reference to the four beasts in Revelation, it's the same thing. And it's the four beasts in Revelation are the four horsemen. It's the deception. It's the beast system that has been at work all through time, and at this time is fully manifest as we are on this journey to end up with victory over the beast. I'm going to keep going a little bit longer, and I want to wrap it up for today, but this is just so amazing. Zechariah chapter 6, in the first chariot were the red horse, and in the second chariot the black horse, and in the third chariot the white horse, and the fourth chariot the grizzled and bay horses. Okay, what can I say there? I mean, we see the four horsemen in Zechariah. He calls the pale horse the grizzled and bay horse. I'm not going to go there right now. I'm just not going to go there, because it's you know, it's the same thing. We're talking about the same thing, and we're talking about these mechanisms that the Lord uses for His purpose to walk to and fro through the earth. It says in Zechariah 6:7, and this is the separation. You know, Zechariah 6:10, take them of the captivity. even to Zechariah 6:12, and speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the Branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Okay, so what's that talking about? It's talking about Zephaniah, or Zerubbabel. It's talking about Jesus Christ. It's talking about Zerubbabel at the time of the rebuilding of Solomon's temple. And it's talking about the Lord building the temple. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And this is where we end up back at Isaiah 11:1 again. I'm going to wrap it up with this tonight. Isaiah 11:1, and a rod out of the stem of Jesse and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And in that day shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again, the second time, to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Well, I see that those lands, I see them as a direct type and shadow of the seven churches, where the Lord is separating out his flock. And this is the work of the Lord, that the Lord is using his two witnesses to accomplish, not by power, not by might, but by his Spirit. And we got to understand what this is ending up. He shall set up an ensign for the nations, shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Okay, well, what happened? You know, this is the schism in the kingdom that never came back together. You know, the lost tribes. And what happens? Isaiah 11:15, and the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea that did this, see? And there shall be a highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. This is us, the ones that are coming out of modern Assyria. Revelation 21:11, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. No more tribulation. This is where we're heading. And those who have gained victory over the beast and his mark and the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Okay, who has the harps of God? It's the house of, it's the 144,000. It's the ones who, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are their works. Revelation 15:2. I'm sorry, I kind of butchered that because my notes were messed up. But Revelation 15:2, this is where you want to be. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. See, this is it. This is the Lord's judgments have been made manifest. Habakkuk. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment does never go forth, for the wicked thus compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold, ye among the heathen regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. So the Lord did that work. In Revelation 15, that work is done. The Lord has done this work, and he is... gathered his elect, and they're standing on the sea of glass. They've overcome great tribulation. And this is what the two witnesses are doing. They're leading us to this point. The two witnesses are leading us to victory over the beast. And amazingly, as the Lord, everything that the Lord does, the two witnesses are his own body. And this is this new Jerusalem that built itself as it grows and grows with the true servants of God, the remnant, the house of Israel. And what did we just read in Isaiah 11, you know, talking about the ensign. And the envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Okay, why is that so important? Well, because what this is the gathering of the tribes. You know, this is the tribes in Revelation chapter 7. You know, as we heard the reference to the apple of his eye, and I made the connection to Revelation 7:3, saying, "Hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God on our foreheads." And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now see, this is what's happening here, is the tribes are coming back together. You know, this is the two sticks. This is where this is heading. This is the story in Zechariah. This is the story in Revelation. All these things happen unto them for examples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world has come. See the mystery of the two sticks, where the nations are not divided. There's one shepherd, one flock. Where the Lord is, he joins the two sticks. And we see a type and shadow of the two sticks being joined at the cross. But the ultimate manifestation of it is when all the tribes are united. The 12 tribes are back together. The spiritual tribes of the children of Israel. See, that's what's going on in Revelation 7. It's the purged remnant that come out of the churches, out of the seven churches, end up being the 12 tribes. And you know the dynamics that are going on there with Ephraim and Manasseh, and you know the tribe of Dan is gone. You know the tribe of Judas. You know Judas is lost. He's out of there. You know, the type and shadows going on there. Don't know if we're going to get into that, at least not this go-around. But this is what's taking place, folks. It's where you want to be. You want to be among the 12 tribes, reunited, one shepherd, one flock, as it says in Ezekiel 37, the two sticks. And right now, where are we at? Who knows? The house is divided. God's house is divided. He's gathering his remnant one at a time. The remnant's divided. There's still, you know, so much division, but not by power, not by might, but by his spirit. You know, the Lord is preparing his spotless bride for his return. And it's a really good question about where we are. You know, we try to find ourselves based on the gross apostasy we see in the organized church and the division that we see in the remnant body. But only the Lord knows where when the plumb line is set and the time when no man can work. This measuring of the temple. You know, it's very very profound, and we need to really seek the Lord diligently on our own to understand it. You know, not so much it, but understand where we fit in it. Which side of the plumb line are we on? Because we see clearly that the Lord measures his house. And I'd encourage everyone to just, you know, take this study and then go back and read Zechariah yourself. There's so much there that, I can't even begin to bring it out in the study. It's too big. But, that's what this has always been about, that we encourage you to take what we teach and study it yourself to show yourself approved, and so that you can continue to grow in the Lord in truth and in righteousness, you know, and find yourself, abiding in Christ when he returns, you know, which is where Zechariah is going to end up, because two parts are cut off. Two parts are cut off of the vine. You know, we want to be abiding in the vine. So with that, I'm going to just say goodbye and thank you so much for your support, encouragement. And again, I will be trying to pick up on the comments section of the blog of the Watchman Weekly website, or you can leave comments on the Sound Doctrine blog as well. And if there's anything I can do for anyone, prayer, please ask. And until next time, this is Chris Ardern saying good day from WatchmanWeekly.com.